Oh, there it is.
Yeah.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live on this Wednesday. Delighted to be with you. We got 2 hours with Carlo today, so hang on. We're going to talk about the whys of Catholic belief. The whys of Catholic belief, meaning why do Catholics believe this or that? It's possible to live a very full and fulfilling Christian life knowing what we believe, but there are times when it is very helpful to get into the why do we believe that? Why do we believe the doctrines we believe? For example, today is the Feast of the Annunciation, and a very blessed, happy Feast of the Annunciation to you. Why do we believe that Mary is the Mother of God, for example? Why do we believe that the angel who spoke to Mary is a real creature and not just a symbol or something like that? So if you have something about Catholic belief that you'd like to ask why about, whether you're Catholic or not, anybody can call and ask. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Assistant producer Marie is here to take your calls. So you are welcome to dial that phone, 888-318-7884. Carlo Broussard, our guest, is apologist and speaker extraordinaire here at Catholic Answers. Really one of the great speakers, and you should have him at your next event. I don't know when that will be. You don't know when that will be, but you should have Carlo at your next event. He's the author of 2 books, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church, and Meeting the Protestant Challenge, How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Beliefs. Hi, Carlo. No? No, Carlo? Okay. We're having one of those days. We had a day like this yesterday. We're having one of the... Now do I have Carlo with me? We're going to get him. Carlo's going to... This is all going to work out. I'll tell you what, I just want to paint a picture for you of the current state of our studio, because Darren and Nick both had family members to take care of today. And Eric's here running the board, came in his slippers. And Brandon's here running the video, wearing his baseball cap backwards like he's Justin Bieber or something. So that's the current state of things here at the Catholic Answers Studio. And we know that Carlo's there, but we don't know exactly where he is. We've lost Carlo. All right, let me give the number out again. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. As I said, assistant producer Marie, she has made it in. She is here, ready to take your calls. And if you have something about a why of Catholic belief, if there's something where you'd like to know, why do the Catholics teach that? Why do the Catholics hold on to that? Why do they? I'll tell you what, a popular one, and if you're a Protestant person and you'd like to pose this one to us, you're welcome to do it. A popular one, Scott, is, why does, wait, I just heard Carlo.
Cy, are you there?
Holy smokes, Carlo. Where did you go? That was horrific.
I forgot to press the mute button, brother.
No, you didn't forget to press the mute button. You remembered. It's good to have you, Carlo. So
it's great to be here, Cy. Sorry about that.
No, that's okay. It's just that... Poor Eric. I think you upset Eric because, you know, he's sitting in for Darren and Nick. In his slippers. He came in his slippers. I think that's an emergency call. And
that's amazing because I'm in my slippers as well here at home. Well, so we're rocking the slippers today, man.
I went to the trouble of putting shoes on. I'm the only person around here who went to the trouble of putting shoes on. So I think Eric was thinking, what on earth am I doing? But no, it was you, Carlo. Didn't push... didn't unmute.
The mute is on by default, and I forgot to. I didn't realize I had to press it. So here I am, ready to.
Well, I don't know if you could hear me when I was saying it's the Feast of the Annunciation today. All right, so yes. Let's take that as a. Let's start with Mary then. Feast of the Annunciation. It's March 25th. You'll notice. I know you already noticed this, Carlo. It isn't exactly 9 months. Before December 25th, on which day the Lord will be born. So the idea is that this is the beginning of Mary's bearing the Son of God in her womb. So let's say,
yes.
Let's say somebody says to you, hey, you Catholics call Mary Mother of God. It doesn't say Mother of God anywhere in the Bible. Why? Why do you have a belief like that?
Yeah. Well, we're not going to find Mary as proclaimed as Mother of God at the Annunciation Mystery. We have to wait till we get to the Visitation Mystery in Luke chapter 1, verse 43, where Mary visits Elizabeth, and filled with the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth exclaims, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And given the fact that Lord was used as a divine title within the Jewish culture, according to the Old Testament, Kyrios in Greek or Adonai in Aramaic was used in place of God's holy name, Yahweh. We see this throughout the Old Testament, for example, in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5, Exodus 20, verse 10, and a host of other passages. And given the fact that Elizabeth is a good Jew, she would be using that word, Kyrios, there in Greek in Luke 1, 43, as a divine title in reference to Almighty God. And so thus, when she says, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" it's reasonable to conclude she's referring to Almighty God, Yahweh, the one creator of heaven and earth. Now, some might countersigh and say, well, you know, Lord can be used in regard to some earthly potentate, like a king of some sort. So maybe she was just using Kyrios, or Lord, in reference to Jesus being the messianic king, and not necessarily implying that he is a divine king, right? God made flesh.
Right.
But I think the way we can really put the nail in the coffin to understand that, remember, Elizabeth is inspired by the Holy Spirit here, and that she's speaking in reference to Jesus being Almighty God, and thus Mary being the mother of God, because when we look at the parallels that Luke draws between the Visitation Mystery and the bringing of the Ark of the Covenant into the presence of David in 2 Samuel chapter 6, it becomes clear. Because the words of Elizabeth are almost verbatim to the words of David when the Ark of the Covenant is brought into the presence of David, when he's bringing it into Jerusalem in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And I think it's particularly verse 9, David exclaims, "Who am I that the Ark of the Lord," or "how can the Ark of the Lord come to me?" And that's almost a verbatim with what Elizabeth says when she says, "Why is this granted me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And there's a host of other parallels as well that we could draw between the Visitation Mystery and the presence of Ark, the bringing of the Ark of the Covenant into the presence of David. And so because of that parallel and that almost verbatim language, it's reasonable to conclude that when Elizabeth says, "Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" that she is referring to Mary as the new Ark of the Covenant. And so thus, the Ark not just of some earthly king, but the Ark of Almighty God, the new Ark, right, of Almighty God. And so when you see Mary in light of these parallels with the Ark of the Covenant, then it becomes clear that the language, "mother of my Lord," refers to Almighty God. And so thus, we're able to conclude that Mary is indeed pronounced to be Mother of God in Sacred Scripture in Luke chapter 1, verse 43. So that's a tidbit, a little biblical nugget there for Mary as Mother of God. But given the fact that today is the Annunciation is important as well for what we believe as Mary's side, what we believe about Mary, because we do have a hint of Mary's sinlessness in Luke chapter 1, verse 28, when the angel Gabriel says, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." And as we both know, our good friend and colleague Tim Staples has done a great job in his book, Behold Your Mother, of articulating that Greek word there for "full of grace," kakoritomene, which signifies a past completed action resulting in a present state of being, right? So you have this idea that Mary is full of grace, which precludes sin. You can't get all the way back to the Immaculate Conception, but nevertheless, it does hint at Mary's sinlessness. But when you take into consideration, Cy, that the angel Gabriel seems to be revealing a new name, like this is a title for Mary. He doesn't say, "Hail Mary, full of grace." He just says, "Hail, full of grace." And the fact that kakoritomene is following that greeting of hail suggests that this is a title And if it's a title, well, then it would be a permanent, it would represent a permanent state of being or a character for the Blessed Mother.
And that's what we're going to do today. If you've got a question like that about why do Catholics believe this or that teaching, whatever it may be, you're welcome to call. And whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call. Anybody's welcome. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. We're really grateful to have you here with us. We know everybody's schedules are changed right now while we go through all that we're going through. And we know there are listeners around the world who are discovering Catholic Answers for the first time. Catholic Answers is an apostolate that we basically do just one thing. We answer questions about the Catholic faith, and we try to give every answer that we give, we try to make it consistent with what has always been taught in the Catholic faith. We try not to improvise or innovate or put our own agendas in there. And so that's what this radio program is. Catholic Answers Live is an opportunity for you to ask questions about the Catholic faith and get answers, whether you're Catholic or not. You can call from anywhere in the world at 888-318-7884. You might have to use the U.S. country code, which I think is 01, but... wherever you probably know the U.S. country code. If you're going to call the U.S., you could probably look it up. 888-318-7884. So today, it's all the whys of Catholic belief. If you want to know not just what we believe, but why. Why do you believe that? Today is your day. Carlo Broussard is our guest. He promises. I'm pretty sure he promises not to push the mute button again. So we'll have him for the whole 2 hours. Right now, also, another thing you might be interested to do if you have some time at home and you've been wanting to maybe come closer to your Catholic faith is take some of our Catholic Answers School of Apologetics courses. Hundreds and hundreds of people have done so far, approaching 1,000 people, and in somewhere around 30 countries around the world have done it. Right now, both courses that are currently available are 50% off. You just go to schoolofapologetics.com and you can get some samples there, see if it's your kind of thing, but also you can enroll in Jimmy Akin's course, which is a beginner's course in apologetics, and Trent Horn's course, which is a course in morals and ethics. Just go to schoolofapologetics.com until the last day of this month and get 50% off.
Catholic Answers Live.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. Visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
Why do we need to pray? Well, the Catholic faith is all about communion with God. And prayer is the form that our communion with God takes. If we're not praying, we're not in communion with God. But we can get in communion with God really quickly by prayer. It's the easiest, quickest, and only route to connect to our Creator. And that's what we're made for. That's why we need to pray.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard, our guest today, the author of Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church, and his latest book, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Beliefs. If you've got a Catholic belief that you'd just like to know the why of, maybe you want to help someone else to understand why Catholics believe it. Maybe it's something that has always kind of stuck in your craw or just on your mind. 888-318-7884. Carlo, you feel ready to go to calls?
Yeah, let's give it a shot, Si.
All right, let's start with, first of all, I got to know, I'm pushing the buttons. Ron in Cleveland, Ohio, listening on 1260 AM, you are up first. Ron, your question for Carlo.
Cool. My question is, I got a Catholic friend, and he was talking about the safety of taking the Eucharist. So his pastor stops the people from drinking from the cup from the food system at... And now apparently the Cleveland Diocese can only take it in the hand. So is this a lack of faith? Is this blasphemy? Or has it ever happened in the history of the of this Catholic Church that somebody got sick or died in 2,000 years?
Right. Yeah. So, Ron, it's first of all, the short answer is no, it's not a lack of faith, and no, it's not blasphemy. We have to understand, Ron, that in the Eucharist, that our Lord preserves in being what we call in theology the accidents of bread and wine. Now, that's just a term that's being pulled from the ancient Greek philosopher Aristotle that the Church has adopted in her magisterial teaching that refers to all of those properties of bread and wine that are subject to empirical verification and that affect the material world. So before the words of consecration, it's entirely bread in substance and in appearance, right? And how it affects us, etc. But after the words of consecration, we know by virtue of the doctrine of transubstantiation that the substance or the reality of bread and wine is actually changed into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. But yet, as the Church teaches, God, in a special act of his divine power, suspends in being those properties of bread and wine that have to do with the material world. So the quantity of the bread and wine is going to remain. The effects that the bread and wine are going to have on us will remain. And so consequently, it's possible that if you have, for example, a gluten allergy, that partaking of our Lord under the appearance of bread is going to be problematic for you. Or partaking of the precious blood under the appearance of wine in the cup, germs will be spread. And so in no way is it a lack of faith to stop distributing Holy Communion in ways that could foster the spreading of germs. And so hopefully that's helpful for you, Ron, but just know that that pastoral practice of saying, no, we're not going to do it this way in order to prohibit the spreading of germs, it coheres with and is right in harmony with what the Church officially teaches concerning the Eucharist.
I'm going to take this opportunity because I love when these opportunities come up to just kind of promote a recent Focus episode we did 2 weeks ago, Ron, on our podcast. We got Father Hugh Barber in here and we asked him every question we could about the Eucharist, disease, every possible kind of coronavirus-related question. And so he did it in a little more extended way, the same theology that Carlo just did. And you can get that by going to CatholicAnswersFocus.com or wherever you might listen to podcasts, Catholic Answers Focus will be available. And it's a couple weeks old, so you don't have to look, you don't have to go too far back in the archives to find it. And then, of course, we have last week's episode, which is on making a spiritual communion in this time when we are, many people are being deprived of the opportunity to actually go into a church and receive communion there. So Ron, thank you very, very much. I hope that that was helpful. We've got Carlo Broussard as our guest today. 888-318-7884 is our number. And our topic is the whys of Catholic belief. If there's something you believe or that you understand the Catholic Church to believe and you'd like to know why, does the Catholic Church believe that? 888-318-7884. Up next is Veronica in Oklahoma City. Veronica, your question for Carlo.
Yes, do I need to tell you now?
Yes, please. Yeah, you're on the air, Veronica.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Okay, I've never done this before. Okay, I'm Catholic.
Well, welcome.
And I have Protestant friends ask me, what evidence do we have to say that Mary remained a virgin her whole life? What evidence do we base that belief on?
Okay. Very good question, Veronica, and thank you for calling, and welcome to Catholic Answers Live, your first-time caller, so
yeah.
Praise God for that. So, Veronica, we have implicit evidence in Scripture, and then we also have evidence from the writings of the early church fathers, early Christians subsequent to the apostolic age, who write about Mary being ever virgin, implying that she was a virgin before the birth of Jesus, even during the birth of Jesus, and subsequent or after the birth of Jesus. But for those Protestants that you're talking to, they're probably going to be requesting or looking for some form of biblical evidence. And I do think that we have some positive biblical evidence that, although does not explicitly say
Mary was a perpetual virgin, but nor does the New Testament say things like that about the Trinity, right? Or the hypostatic union of two natures, divine and human, in one divine person, Jesus. But I do think there are implicit hints, Veronica, that provide positive evidence for Mary's perpetual virginity. So I'll give you two. I'll share two with you. For example, in Luke chapter 1, verses 34 through 35, particularly there in verse 34, when the angel Gabriel comes and announces to Mary that God's plan is for her to bear the Son of David, right, to establish an everlasting kingdom, to bear the Messiah, the Son of God, Mary asks the question, "How shall this be, since I know not man?" Now, that's biblical language for "I have no sexual relationships with man." Now, what's interesting here, Veronica, is that we're told by St. Luke just a few verses before, right around verse 27 or so, that Mary was betrothed to Joseph. That means she was legally married to Joseph. So the angel Gabriel approaches Mary within the interim period between the professing of vows, where they are legally married, and the consummation of marriage, which would come later within the Jewish culture because the husband would be off preparing a place for his bride. And so the angel Gabriel comes and announces to Mary, "You're going to conceive a son, Mary." Now, why would that be such a miraculous announcement, right? Why would it be so perplexing as to how Mary is going to conceive a child if she were planning to go the normal course of events in marriage and have conjugal relations with her spouse, Joseph? Because if she were naturally planning the normal course of things and to consummate the marriage when Joseph would come back to get her, well, then naturally children would come about. So it wouldn't be that much of a miraculous announcement that she's going to conceive a child. So the question, "How shall this be, for I know not man," is only intelligible if she had some sort of vow of perpetual virginity. So that's the first line of evidence that we could look to implicitly within Scripture. But I think even more profound, Veronica, is found in John chapter 19 at the foot of the cross, verses 26 through 27, where Jesus entrusts Mary into John's care. Now, this is very important, Veronica, because within the Jewish culture, it belonged to the fourth. They understood the fourth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, to involve children caring for their parents. Financially speaking, we get a hint of just how we get evidence of how important this is to Jesus in Mark chapter 7. Remember where he hammers those Pharisees for traditions of men that nullify God's word, right? Known as the Korban tradition. And the reason is because they were telling people, hey, if you give all the money that you have to care for your elderly parents and you give it to the temple as a gift, then you're free of your obligation. And Jesus hammers them for that tradition and says, no, you're violating the fourth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. That's clear in Mark 7. So Jesus really cares about the precept of children caring for their elderly parents. And so for Jesus, it's unthinkable that Jesus would entrust Mary into the care of John if he had siblings, if he had other brothers, as the brothers of the Lord, or sisters, right? That he could have entrusted Mary into the care of. It would be unthinkable for Jesus to entrust Mary into the care of an outsider when he had siblings to care for her. So that Jesus entrusts Mary into John's care implies that Jesus did not have siblings, but that he was the only child of Mary. And thus we have a hint of Mary's perpetual virginity. Because at this time, Joseph is out of the narrative, and so there's no evidence that she would have gotten remarried and thus had more children. She was far gone in age, right? And so this would be a hint also to Mary's perpetual virginity. What do you think of that, Veronica?
I think that's wonderful. I think that's okay. A very good explanation.
So
yes.
Are you going to keep your Protestant friends, or are you done with them now, Veronica?
Oh, no. I love my Protestant friends, too.
Amen to that.
All right, well, fine. Yeah. I hope that works out for you, Veronica. Very good. Thank you.
Veronica, I would recommend that you visit our website, Catholic.com. We have a host of articles at Catholic.com that deal with Mary's perpetual virginity, which goes into much more detail concerning the lines of evidence that I shared with you, along with other lines of evidence in Scripture. And then also to our colleague's book, Behold Your Mother by Tim Staples. That would be a great read for you to share with your Protestant friends.
Is the bishop there with you now?
The bishop is not with us, no.
No, I thought I... Okay. Well, I sure thank you for your explanation.
The bishop kind of avoids us, I think. I'm not sure about that. Not Carlo, but me. I've noticed that a lot of bishops just turn the other way.
Well, he's definitely avoiding us now with social distance.
That's right. Hey, excellent point. Thanks, Veronica. It's the whys of Catholic belief today. If you got something you want to know, why do Catholics believe that? Give us a call, whether you're Catholic or not, at 888-318-7884.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred Scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at catholic.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Keller, your host. Our guest is Carlo Broussard. And we're taking questions on the whys of Catholic belief. If there's something Catholics believe and you'd like to know why Catholics believe that, today is your day. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. And about half the lines are open at the moment, which doesn't happen all that often. So if you have a Catholic belief you'd like to get some justification for, some explanation for, 888-318-7884. Carlo, of course, is a speaker and apologist here at Catholic Answers and the author of several books. His latest book is Meeting the Protestant Challenge, How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Beliefs. Carlo, I believe, I was going to say we're going to Veronica, but we just talked to Veronica. Veronica just said, is the bishop there with you? And afterwards, I thought she wanted to know if that was an approved answer or not. She was like, is the bishop there with you? Because I'd like to get some confirmation that Carlo's not just running me around. I'm not sure. I'm just guessing. Rita in Pennsylvania, listening on EWTN, is next. Hang on there for a quick second, Rita. Rita, go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Why did Jesus have to die to appease God the Father? if he was God, why did he have to die in order to, you know, satisfy the punishment for sin?
There you go, Carla.
Yeah, very good question, Rita. Well, in our Catholic understanding of Jesus' death on the cross and the effects of his death, there was not an absolute necessity that Jesus die on the cross. Okay, so in other words, considered absolutely, God can do whatever he wants that doesn't involve a logical contradiction given his omnipotence. So as St. Thomas Aquinas clearly teaches, and the church teaches it as well, that God could have redeemed the human race in some other form or some other way by simply willing it that didn't involve the passion and death of Jesus. But Rita, as St. Thomas Aquinas does in the Summa Theologiae, he gives what he calls fitting reasons for Jesus going to the cross to die for our sins. So not an absolute necessity, but given what God wants to achieve in the redemption of the human race, it's a fitting means that Jesus go to the cross. It is, as a matter of justice, in order to satisfy for the offense of the human race against God, because the human race did offend God, and there is a due punishment for the human race. So there's a pain due to the human race, which is the essence of punishment, right? And so Jesus voluntarily, willingly embraces the pain and the suffering of the passion and his death in order to make satisfaction for the human race, in order to manifest what St. Thomas Aquinas calls the order of justice, right? So it is a matter of divine justice. It's not as if God is venting his wrath and punishing Jesus in willing that he go to the cross, but it's that Jesus accepts the cross voluntarily and out of love and self-sacrificial love to suffer in such a way to manifest the gravity of sin and the sin of the human race, and thus, in so doing, actually satisfy and reorder the disorder that Adam brought into the relationship between God and humanity. So it is a matter of justice that Jesus bears the cross and dies in self-sacrifice. But it's also out of mercy, because it's not absolutely necessary, right? But yet Jesus still does it voluntarily out of love in order to, as St. Thomas Aquinas says, manifest the great love of God for us. So to manifest the evil of sin, but also to manifest the love of God, because it wasn't required, absolutely speaking, but yet nevertheless he still did it in order to merit for us graces far greater than we would have had if Jesus did not go to the cross. So that given what God wants to achieve in the end goal of redeeming the human race, to manifest not only his justice but also his mercy, it's fitting that Jesus goes through the suffering, that he suffers, and that he dies in order to show us the greatness of God's love. Because as Jesus teaches us, there is no greater love than to lay down your life for your friend. And so Jesus embodies that. And I do think there's some profound implications here too, to reveal to us the love that the Son has for the Father within the Godhead, within the divine nature, and the love of the Father for the Son. And so we see that in a concrete form in the crucifixion of Jesus, where he gives it his all within his human nature in order to visibly manifest what he does for an eternity in giving his all to the Father and the love that he has for the Father. And then, of course, to be an exemplar. There is an exemplar nature of Jesus' death on the cross. That is to say, he serves as an example for us in order to move us to love God, in order to inspire within us gratitude, in order to show us the way of obedience, of how we must obey the Father and be willing to lay down our lives for the salvation of others in conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. So for all of these fitting reasons, Jesus suffers and dies for the redemption of mankind as a whole on an objective level, but also too for our own individual salvation, the grace of which Jesus won for us on the cross and are applied to us in a variety of ways in God's salvation plan of salvation.
How's that, Rita?
Oh, that's awesome. Thank you so much.
Oh, very good. You got an awesome. That's a very high grade, Carlo.
Praise God. Yeah, it's so important to keep in mind that this in Catholic theology, Jesus' death on the cross does make satisfaction, but that satisfaction entails the concept of love and charity and friendship. So in Jesus' human will, it was animated by charity, right? So he had charity in his human will, and out of that love, he subjects himself to suffering and death in order to make satisfaction for the human race. But it's not as if God is venting his wrath and punishing Jesus because he can't punish the human race. Yeah. It's a matter of a friend taking, undergoing suffering and trial and death in order to manifest that pain that is due the human race, but to rectify the human race and put it back into ordered relationship with God.
Rita, thanks very much. Appreciate the question. Today with Carlo, the whys of Catholic belief. If you want to know why Catholics believe certain things, you're welcome to call. And they can be very general things as well. You know, maybe you're an atheist or a skeptic, and you want to know why do we believe in God, or why do we believe that Jesus is God, or why would we put our faith in the Gospels, or that kind of thing. Or they might be more Christian questions that arise from our brother and sister Christians, whether Catholic or non-Catholic. You know, why believe in purgatory? Why believe in papal infallibility? We've tackled some of those, and we're happy to tackle whichever ones come. 888-318-7884. Up next, Tom in Denver, Colorado, listening on 1060 AM. Tom, your question for Carlo.
Well, my question is, when in the book of Maccabees, it tells of a woman and her sons,
yes,
being persecuted to death because they wouldn't eat ham.
Right.
And I was just wondering, is that something that makes a difference now or what?
Okay, very good question. So the reason why these sons of the mother that we read about in the book of Maccabees, I can't remember if it's the first book or second book, Si, you might be able to help me out on this one. My memory's not serving me correctly here, but we do find this story of the sons, you know, the mother encouraging the sons stand fast and stay true to the Jewish law, which did prohibit the eating of pork. And we find that, for example, in Deuteronomy 14 and Leviticus chapter 11. And so for them who were still subject to the Mosaic precepts, right, the precepts that governed God's people in the Old Testament, it was holy and righteous and brave and heroic for them to obey God rather than man. Now, Tom, for us, that precept, which prohibited the partaking of pork in the Old Covenant, is no longer binding for us as Christians. And there are a couple of ways in which we can see that. For example, Jesus gives a revelation to Peter in Acts chapter 10, where, you know, Peter has the vision where he sees all of those animals that they were forbidden to eat as Jews under the Old Covenant. And Jesus tells him, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And then Peter's like, no way, Lord. And then Jesus has to say it again, right? And so from this vision that Jesus gives to Peter, number one, it's a revelation that the Gentiles are now welcome to enter into God's family, to become members of God's family, but it also implies that the precepts governing the partaking of those kinds of meat is no longer binding, so that Christians are free from those binding precepts and are free to partake of those meats. And also, too, Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, I want to say it's 1 Corinthians chapter 8, but I may be mistaken. I can't remember the exact citation, but Paul gives the Corinthians instructions about how we are no longer bound, or no one can judge us. It might be in his letter to the Colossians. I'm going to have to check that over the break. But Paul gives instructions how we're no longer bound by Sabbaths, for example. And then elsewhere, he talks about how whether we eat or we don't eat, it does nothing for us, right? And he's basing that off of Jesus's teaching in the Gospels, where Jesus says it's not good what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. So given the vision and the revelation given to Peter, given Paul's instructions that food does not do anything relative to our relationship with God, and that we're no longer to be judged by certain binding precepts in the old covenant, we're able to conclude that we're free from those precepts. And think about this too, Tom. The author of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12, he says that when there is a change in the priesthood, there is a change in the law. And what he's talking about there is a change from the Levitical priesthood to the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And so those precepts prohibiting the partaking of pork, that belonged specifically to the Levitical law. And with the passing of the Levitical law, that is, with the advent of the priesthood of Jesus Christ, it follows that those ceremonial precepts are no longer binding for us as Christians. Okay. Is that helpful?
Okay.
All right.
That was very helpful. Thank you.
Oh, thank you very much for your call. Carlo, you're getting very high grades today. I feel very I feel very proud of you.
Praise God for that.
Second Maccabees. And
it was Second Maccabees, okay.
And the letter to the Colossians.
Colossians chapter 2. That's with regard to the Sabbath. But the verse or the citation I was thinking of specifically is 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. Here's what Paul says. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we don't eat, and no better off if we do. So in other words, food and what we eat has no bearing on our relationship with God. And this is within the context of writing to the Corinthians and trying to dispel them of these notions that they have to retain the precepts of the Mosaic law in order to be true Christians. And so we see that those precepts governing food, the food laws, are no longer binding for us as Christians.
Thanks very much for everyone who has called. There are some lines open. So if you have a why of the Catholic belief that you would like to address, if there's something Catholics believe that you'd like to say, why? Why do Catholics believe that? Carlo's happy to take your call today. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Pope Francis is going to offer a very special blessing on Friday. Bless the entire world, given what's going on, given the circumstances people find themselves in. And maybe you might be asking yourself, what's a blessing? What is that all about? What is the blessing even supposed to do? Like, is that even going to have any power to it? And I'll tell you where you can find the answer to that question and a whole bunch of other questions about prayer, because a blessing is a form of prayer. We've got a free ebook for you. It's called 20 Answers Prayer, and you can get it by going to shop.catholic.com, and you just click on the banner for the free ebook and you can have it. And maybe you can check out that one question and answer. What is a blessing to get ready for the Pope's blessing the entire world with a special Urbi et Orbi, that is, from the city to the world blessing this? Well, that would be Friday, right? So March 27th, that's Friday. Yeah, we're none of us knows here in the studio, but that's not unusual because Marie's not here with us. We don't know anything until Marie shows up and tell us what to know. All right, we'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more with Carlo Broussard and the whys of Catholic faith, right?
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
New on EWTN Radio, The Church Alive. Yes, St. Monica, who I think is one of those great role models for so many mothers today.
My mother passed on to eternal life 8 years ago on the Feast of St. Monica. And you know, what a powerful example for me, because I know she prayed me back to the church.
The Church Alive with Brian Patrick, Dr. Matthew Bunsen, and Father Thomas Petri. Saturday at 7 a.m. and 1 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back. The Whys of Catholic Belief, today with Carlo Broussard, our guest here on Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and you're welcome to call. Phones are up and running. Assistant producer Marie in a little bit of social seclusion in the other room taking those calls, and she'll get you on with us, 888-318-7884. She was super careful around me, Carlo, when I came in today. She just like walked not close to me at all. And I go, well, you know, she goes, I know it seems extreme, but you're old and I don't want you to die. I was like, this is kind of a mixed kind of a thing there. Marie, thanks a lot. But so I don't know. She kept her distance, that's for sure. Anthony in Lubbock, Texas is next. He's listening on Our Lady of Victory, 102.9 FM. Anthony, your question for Carlo.
I would like to know on the Catholics' take, because when Elizabeth told Mary when she went to see her, when she went, she said, "How is it that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And on Psalm 110,
yes,
it says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit
yes.
here at my right side until I put my enemies under your feet."
Yes.
Now, how is it that people don't understand that the word Lord is God? I mean, Jesus is God, and Yahweh is God. And how is it that this doesn't connect?
Okay. Yeah, so Anthony, you bring up a good point here, because in Psalm 110, verse 1, we have the psalm, we have David saying, "The Lord," and when he speaks of the Lord, it's clear that he's speaking of Yahweh, right? Almighty God. So the Lord, Yahweh, says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Now that's a messianic prophecy, right? This is a messianic text. Scripture scholars see in this a prophecy of the son of David. So David is calling his future descendant to, you know, the messianic king, my Lord. Now, some will say that when he says my Lord in reference to his future descendant who will reign, right, after the, and will be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, he's using the term Lord in reference to this king being the messianic king, simply to restore Israel, and not necessarily a divine figure, right? So we see here, some will say that we see evidence that Lord can be used in both ways. It could be used in reference to Almighty God in the divine sense, but it can also be used in reference to like an earthly king. But we as Christians recognize that this is not only a prophetic text for some earthly messianic king, but a divine king, right? So when we look at it from the perspective of it being inspired by the Holy Spirit, we can say here is a hint to Jesus's divinity, that David is referring to Almighty God, Yahweh as Lord, and then speaks of his future descendant as being his Lord, right? And so given the use of Lord with reference to Almighty God, and given the use of Lord with reference to Almighty God in this very context, one could make an argument here that David is hinting at the divine nature of his future descendant, right? The messianic king, that the messianic king would be divine, this priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But I do think, Anthony, that in order to make our argument for Mary as the mother of God from Luke 1:43, it's it gains some traction when we look at Lord in light of how the Jews used it in reference to Yahweh. But it's not a slam dunk and it's not a nail in the coffin, because the term Lord can be used and is used in Scripture in a non-divine way. And so we have to look at the context in order to see which of those two positions the context better supports. And like I said earlier, given the parallels with the entrance of the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem in the presence of David, given specifically the parallel between Elizabeth's words, granted, why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me, and David's words, why is this granted to me that the Ark of my Lord should come to me? Well, David was clearly referring to Almighty God when he used the term Lord there in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 9. And because it's clear that Luke is drawing a parallel here, at least from Luke's perspective, and I think we can argue from Elizabeth's perspective, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that she's using the term Lord in reference to Almighty God as well. And thus, we can conclude Mary's the mother of God. But finally, Anthony, you brought up a good point. You said, hey, Jesus is God. And we say, amen. And you can think about it like this, Anthony. Mary is the mother of Jesus. Jesus is God. Therefore, that's to say, she, the subject of action to whom Mary gave birth, bared, and, you know, she bore and she mothered, was the second person of the Blessed Trinity, who is equal with the Father in his divine nature, but assumed to himself a human nature in the incarnation. So we can say Mary's the mother of God, Anthony.
Anthony, thanks very much. Appreciate the call. Our number is 888-318-7884. And Carl is going to be with us for another hour. So if you have questions, if you have why question about Catholic belief, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Perhaps you want to know why we believe that the sacraments save us, or perhaps you'd like to know why we believe that the Pope is the successor of St. Peter, or why we believe in the Bible, why we believe in God, why we believe that God is a trinity of three persons, but still one God. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Carlo, I want to give you a question from Facebook, and I have just misplaced the name of the person who put this on Facebook, but it was earlier when you were talking about Jesus giving his life on the cross. The person, I'll get the name before you finish answering, asked, why couldn't God just forgive us? Why did we have to have any of this drama? Why couldn't God just forgive us?
Well, that's the thing. Therein lies the mystery. God could have. So in the Catholic tradition, we understand that God in his omnipotence could have forgiven us. And as St. Thomas Aquinas argues, the reason is because the offense was against him. Right. And so it was against him and him alone that the human race sinned. And so he is able to simply just freely remit the sin of the human race and forgive the human race of that offense. But given the certain end goals, as I mentioned earlier, that he intends to achieve in the redemption of the human race, such as manifesting both his justice and his mercy, manifesting his great love for the human race, the second person of the Blessed Trinity becomes man and takes upon himself, assumes to himself a human nature, and voluntarily, out of love, endures suffering and pain, right, in order to make satisfaction for an offense that the human race could not make satisfaction for, but also to manifest the love of God for humanity and the mercy of God. So it's a matter of both justice and mercy for which Jesus went to the cross. So the bottom line is God could have done it some other way in an absolute sense. But given God's divine plan and what he intends to achieve with that created order and that plan of redemption, there are fitting reasons why Jesus goes to the cross to suffer and die.
Again, 888-318-7884. Our number, 888-318-7884. Carlo's two books are Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. And one of the obstacles people have sometimes is asking a why question and not getting a satisfactory answer. So it's important to us that you get a satisfactory answer. If you have a why do Catholics believe that? You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Carlo's other book is Meeting the Protestant Challenge, How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Beliefs. I just want to remind you before we have to go this hour. First of all, Carlo's with us another hour, so we will get to everybody. Don't worry. If you get your call in now, we'll make sure we get you on the air with Carlo, 888-318-7884. But I want to let you know again, as we prepare for that blessing from the Pope on Friday, the Urbi et Orbi blessing the whole world in the light of the coronavirus outbreak. If you want to know what a blessing is, and if you want to know more about prayer in general, our book 20 Answers Prayer in its ebook form is free right now. We're giving it away free right now. You can get the free ebook 20 Answers Prayer by going to shop.catholic.com, click the banner, and get yourself that free ebook. Once again, Carlo's going to be here another hour. Your questions welcome on the whys of Catholic belief, 888-318-7884.